If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Amen. We thank God for the privilege of being called the children of God. And you know, church, I'm glad that I'm not in a modernistic society to the point that I can't believe that this is the infallible Word of God. I had a gentleman this past week tell me it was okay if the Word of God had mistakes in it. And I said, why is that? He said, well, there are some. I said, point them out. I'd like to know where they are. He said, well, you know they can't all be correct. It won't all fit. I said, no, your tradition don't fit the Word. He said, well, that's the same difference. I said, no, it's not. If what you believe is contrary to the Word, you need to change what you believe. He looked at me sort of funny. He said, well, what's wrong with it having a mistake? I said, if there's one mistake, then they all be a mistake. We might as well all give up. The only hope I got is that this is the one true Word with the answers to the problems of my life. I believe that. I'll leave that there. That's another sermon. Glory. Book of Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, and the glory of your Holy Ghost. Minister to us today, God. Use me as an oracle of your divine presence, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right now and say, hey, you're beautiful. And I am glad to see you in the house of the Lord today. I want to speak to you this morning for just a few moments on a subject I'd simply entitle An Empty Celebration of Easter. An Empty Celebration of Easter. There was a young man by the name of Jeremy. He was not a normal child. He had a terminal illness. He had a hard time learning, but his parents wanted him to have as much of a real life as possible. Put him in a Christian school. He was in the second grade, and he was about 11 years old. But he couldn't quite comprehend everything, but they kept him in school and everybody paid attention to him. Some of the students was a little aggravated he was in there because he couldn't learn as fast as they could, but yet he was still a part of class. And the teacher decided it was getting close to Easter, so she passed out plastic eggs to all 19 of the children, and she said, I want you to take them home, put something in the egg that represents life, and bring it back tomorrow. They left and went home. All of them left, and she was so afraid that Jeremy didn't understand what she said. She meant to call his parents, but time got away. And the next day, school started, and she realized she had not made that phone call, and she was kind of worried about what was going to happen. And so they got the eggs in a basket, and she began to go through them. And Jeremy's egg was dark purple, so she kind of dodged it all the way through. And she opened one egg, had a flower in it, and she opened another egg and had a butterfly. Different things that meant life, and she would compliment the kids and talk about how that meant life. Finally, she had gone through 18 eggs, and there wasn't anything left but that one dark purple egg, and she was afraid because it was Jeremy's, and sure enough, when she opened it, it was empty. And she just snapped it back together and dropped it in the box, and suddenly Jeremy said, you're not going to talk about my egg? She said, but son, it's empty. Did you miss what I said? He said, no, ma'am. But he said, what could better preserve life than that egg being empty because his tomb was empty? A few months later, Jeremy passed away. And there were 19 plastic eggs in his casket when the people walked by. And the little children realized
that his idea of life was better than anything they had. And I want to tell you today, thank God for God and the life that we have in him. But thank God for an empty tomb, because that's really how we celebrate this morning. We have so many preachers this morning is going to be preaching on the cross, but the cross is just part of the story. The real story of Easter is the tomb is empty. He has been resurrected. I read in the book of Matthew chapter 28 verse 5, but the angel answered and said unto the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. Then you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so they went out quickly from the tomb in fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. Now, church, that's awesome. But let me tell you what's even more awesome. It's a promise I find in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God, because Jesus came forth from the grave. I've got hope, not just in this world, but hope that I've got life after this life. Could you say amen? Thank God today for the empty tomb. Could you say amen? You know, we have a great thing in this world. It's called imagination, and we use it for a lot of things, and it gets all in some of our celebrations. You know, your imagination can help you a lot. Nothing wrong with a good imagination. You know, I remember when we were kids, we had to imagine what we played with. We didn't have video games. You know, I could take a stick and kill all kind of Germans. Big rock, I could blow stuff up. Hello? See, some of y'all don't know what that's all about. You're going, oh, why would you do that? Because we had to think when we were kids. Glory. I could find me a stick, turn it into a horse. Some of these kids going, that guy's crazy. He should have lived when we was kids. I remember getting my mama's big spools that she took the thread off of and notching them and running a rubber band through them and catching each side with a stick and wind the stick on the other side and make tractors out of them. Some of y'all go, huh? Y'all didn't have no fun at all when y'all was kids. Glory. I lived in the country. You had to come up with stuff. Man. But you know what? Your imagination. Notice, out of our imagination, we get a fairy that pays you for teeth. I'm getting old enough now. I'm ready for somebody to pay me for mine. Glory. Amen. I'm going to need help because they're probably going to have to come out and it's going to cost a fortune. Glory. But now notice this, we come up with a fat man that gives out presents, and I'm going to talk about me. And we also figured out that a rabbit can lay eggs once a year. But you know what? You don't really need an imagination to celebrate Easter. I mean, let's face it, it's an awesome time of the year to celebrate the promise of God that has been given to us. And I want to talk to you today about three empty promises of Easter. Amen. Because you see, God has always been a God of emptiness. He loves to work with emptiness. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. First of all, we got the promise of an empty life. Philippians 2 and 7. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and it was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Amen. Jesus tells us in 7, the way to be full is to be empty. Amen. Come on, church. You ever thought about that? If you're full, you got to get empty first. Amen. Now, you know, I wish my gas tank worked the same way. Glory. That when it got empty, it all of a sudden get full. Amen. Doesn't work that way. But you know, that's the way life is. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? You know, the real fulfillment comes when we empty ourselves of our desires and make Jesus the very desire of our heart. Could you say amen? You say, preacher, what are you getting at? See, Jesus' last words before his death was simply this: it is finished. Amen.
What was finished? He emptied his life. He gave everything he had, gave everything he could to let everybody know, I'm paying a price so you can have life and have it more abundantly. Could you say amen? While he was on that cross, he made the statement, it's finished. I heard a preacher preaching on that one time. He said, I'm glad it's over with. I finally got through. But that's nothing like what he actually said. If you read that Greek word, it's the word tetelete. That word simply says it has been accomplished. It has been conquered. It has been taken care of. What he said when he closed his words was not that I'm glad it's over, but I did it. I came that man might through me have life and have it more abundantly. And thank God I have accomplished what I came to do. I've taken down sin. I've taken down death. I've taken down everything that tear man apart. And I've given him peace. And I've given him joy. And I'm giving him life. And I now have accomplished what I came to do. Could you say amen? You imagine how dumbfounded the devil was watching Jesus' life ebbing out of him on the cross and hear him go, I just did it. Glory. Glory. Somebody said, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. The truth of the matter is, Jesus literally emptied himself of everything for me so that I could have life in him. Could you say amen? When you watch live and can see what he's done in the human self, he emptied himself in humanity so that man could live. Amen. He emptied himself of life so he could fill us with his life and give us joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. God specializes in emptiness. I mean, let's face it. In the beginning, there was God. What else was there? Nothing. Just emptiness. And then God took nothing, slung it into emptiness, hung it on nothing, and made everything we have around us. Could you say amen? So God loves to find emptiness, because when you get to that place that there's nothing, I got a God that starts making stuff. Come on, church. Hallelujah. I read in John 6 where he finds a bunch of empty stomachs. He's up preaching, and about 5,000 men plus their family showed up. So we're talking close to 15, 20,000 people are out there in the middle of the wilderness listening to him preach. And suddenly it became apparent that everybody was hungry. They'd been there all day. And they come up with four solutions to the problem. One of the disciples says, hey, let's just send them home. Well, that wasn't going to work, because most of them would faint on the way home. They had no food all day. And one of them said, but we ain't got nowhere to get no food. Finally, one of them says, hey, why don't we just take some money and go buy food? You ever know that's usually a solution for a lot of folks? Instead of sacrificing, let's just go buy it. Glory. Hello? I like what David said when he told Naboth about the vineyard. He said, I want it. He said, I'll give it to you. He said, no, if it don't cost me nothing and I don't have to sacrifice to get it, then it don't mean nothing to God. I just thought I'd pass that along. That is in Scripture. Glory. But notice this. They decided to go. Philip finally does a little work. Now he turns around and he says, you know what? He said, we really ain't got that kind of money. It'd take 200 days' wages to earn enough money to feed all these people. And we ain't got that kind of money on us. Money's not always the answer to your problems. Oh, if I just had enough money, money cannot buy you a home. It can buy you a house, but it don't make it a home. Money can't buy you sleep. It can buy you a nice bed, all different kinds, but it's not going to help you sleep in that bed. Money can buy you peace about some things, but it can't give you a peace that passes all understanding. And money can buy you friends, but it can't get you love. And the people that really want to care about you, that only comes through knowing him. Could you say amen? Praise God. Finally, Andrew finds a little boy with his lunch. And he says, okay, this is a start, but it's not much of a start. A couple of sardines and some biscuits ain't going to feed 20,000 people. Unless that young man does what he did and puts it in the hand of the master. Because you see, little is much when God gets a hold of it. And all of a sudden they give it to Jesus, and he kind of breaks the bread and he prays and, Father, I thank you for that we're about to receive. And he starts handing it to the disciples, and notice something, not a one of them ever stopped and said, look, dummy, this ain't enough. They just kept going, taking handfuls and feeding people. I mean, they kept going back. They wasn't going out there going, you know, this is ridiculous. This ain't never going to work. They'd hold a basket and he'd drop some bread and a little piece of fish in it. And they'd go out there and everybody that passed be getting fish and bread out. And they're going, ask you to get it. They'd go up, get another crumb or two, and they'd go back. And Whoa. And you know what? Do you know what's wrong with some of you? You've been hanging on to your fish and biscuits, and that's all you got. Hey, man, you can't ever get anything else. But that little boy gave away his fish and his biscuits, and he left there with 12 baskets full on top of the fact that he fed 20,000 people. If some of y'all would learn to let go of what you got, I got a God that'll multiply so it'll take care of all people's needs and then come back to you, oh, money hundreds fold of what you gave away. Could you say amen? I'm looking at somebody right now, they're going, oh, he's talking about money again. How about your time? I just told you money's not the answer. Sometimes God wants your time. Sometimes God wants you to spend time praying for people and doing things like that. And if we'll start to give God things, he will multiply back to us that we give to him. Could you say amen? Glory. Listen, John chapter 2, I see another place. They're having a party. It's a wedding. And they got a problem. It's horrible. They run out of wine before the festivities are over. This is so embarrassing to the family, it could actually cause them ridicule socially for the rest of their lives. How could they ever run out of wine on a big day like this? Jesus looks over and sees some empty pots, and he says, oh, yeah, we got this covered. Go get them empty pots. Notice again, the disciples don't look at him and say, oh, what good's empty pots? Besides, they could have said, those are for purification of the dead. They're dead pots. We don't use them to put stuff in we're going to drink. But they didn't argue with him. They just went and got the dead pots. And you know, there's some of y'all sitting here right now saying, yeah, I believe I'm going to go to Samuel and get me some wine. Jesus turned the water into wine. It's all right for me to drink because Jesus turned the water into wine. Hogwash. I get so sick of people trying to find a way to break the law of God just because they think there's something cool. Glory. Do you realize wine man makes today, they add alcohol to it to get the alcohol content in it because fermented juice won't make the kind of wine you buy at the store? Glory. Read. They add alcohol to it so it'll get you ripped. Now, you want to drink wine the biblical way? Get you a glass of water. Sit out at the table. If it turns into wine, have at it, baby. But don't get you no man-made miracle and talk about I'm doing the same thing they did in the Bible. Glory. Come on, church. Oh, that's good stuff. I ought to got a bunch of amens on that one. Glory. Say, well, I preach, it's all right, drank a little bit. Used to think that when I was a teenager. I drank a little bit, then I drank a little bit more, and then all of a sudden I realized I was hooked on the stuff. And then I was drinking because I had to, not because I wanted to. Amen. Come on, church. Look at me and smile. Somebody said, you was an alcoholic? No, I was a drunk. I didn't go to meetings. Glory. Y'all figure that out in a minute. Glory. But I realized I got in a prison I couldn't get out of without help. And I thank God that one night I stumbled into a church and I found a God who knew what it was to find an empty vessel that was trying to fill it up with alcohol and drugs and the things of this world. And I lost my whole life. But God took what I had, that nothing I had, and put everything back in it and put my life back together. Could you say amen? Oh. Glory. I ain't forgot my story. See, the real idea of this whole miracle is to tell the church what we're supposed to be doing. There's a lot of empty pots out here. They're dead pots, and they need to get filled with what? Water. What's water? The washing of the water, which is the word. The anointing of the spirit, which is like the water. And once we get them full, what are we supposed to do? Once they got the pots full, he didn't say bring it over and pour it out. He said take them where they need to go. We get people in the church, we get them saved, then we disciple them, and we help them get their life where God wants them to be. And the next step is they start reaching for other pots, and they start bringing them in, and before long, we got a house full of pots that were empty, but now they're full, and we're singing songs like I once was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. Why? Because I got a God that deals in emptiness. Could you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Listen, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what Moses did. He said, I'll just suffer with the children of God. I don't want to be son of Pharaoh anymore. I'm a Jew, and I just suffer with them people stomping brick than to have all this world's got because it's just for a little while.
on, church. Amen. Proverbs said this, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth is full of gravel. Proverbs 14 and 12, for there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is a way of death. But even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. But the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and the good man shall be satisfied from himself. What you talking about? When God gets a hold of you, he gives you something to live for. And when God gets in your life, he fills the empty void. But to make room for God, he won't pour himself in where there's no room. You've got to empty yourself of some stuff. You've got to empty yourself of your sin. You got to get the sin out of your heart and out of your life and make room for God to come in. You got to empty yourself of yourself. Amen. Listen, for Christ to live, you got to disappear. Paul said, it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in him, because it is in him that I live and move and have my being. And by him, I am more than a conqueror. Paul said, oh, Saul of Tarsus was a guy. But Paul, the apostle, is one that lives through Jesus Christ. And for me to live, I've got to get rid of myself. And when I empty myself of me, then Christ can come in and I can live in him with peace. Could you say amen? But also we got to empty ourselves of our substitutes. What are you talking about? Well, we like to substitute for everything we think of in God. Hello? Well, preacher, I'm not happy, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go over here and buy this that's going to make me happy. And we find all kinds of substitutes to fill our heart up with stuff, but they're only for a season. Sooner or later, it's going to run out, and we're not going to be happy anymore. There's only one way, one truth, one life, one thing that is pure, that can give you joy that this world can't take away. Come on, church. Oh, that's good preaching, it's true. Amen. Number two, I'm hurrying. An empty cross. First, we got an empty life. The second promise is an empty cross. You know, you see a crucifix hanging, you don't really respect it sometimes. You ever notice some crucifixes have the picture of a man still hanging on it because they're still worshiping a guy hanging on a cross? I got news for you. They took him off the cross, and that cross is empty. And because that cross is empty, I can have life. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. Amen. Because the empty cross tells me that I can be forgiven of all my sins. Amen. The cross was a cruel place. It was a place where my sins could be taken away from me. But thank God, God died and paid the price. Listen, in Philippians chapter 2 verse 6, who being the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You say, what are you talking about? Point two, the empty cross tells me that the way to go up is to go down. Glory. Hello? Jesus went to the cross and paid the price for us so that we could have everlasting life. Listen, the Bible tells me in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now then, when we were ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you to by us, we pray you that Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What did it say? It said he that knew no sin became sin. What are you talking about? When Jesus was in the garden and he kept saying, God, let this cup pass from me. He was praying for the cup of your sins and my sin. And every sin man had ever committed from the garden forward, and every sin man's ever going to commit to the day this world comes to an end, they were in that cup. Everybody that's ever done wrong, Hitler, and all the rest was in there. And when he looked at that sin, he was so rebuked from it that he said, God, let it pass. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he took your sin, and he took my sin, and he took the sin of every man that ever lived. And the Bible said he nailed our sins to that cross, that in him they might become the righteousness of God. Could you say amen? See, sin is in our body, floating around like the blood. We're born in sin. But we need an antidote. You ever notice when somebody gets bit by a snake, the worst thing you can think about is there's poison in your body? And you know, you run to the hospital and they give you an antidote. But you ever notice they got to know exactly what kind of snake bit you? So you need to know. Don't do like Henry Hosmer. He carried it with him, handed it to the doctor. Whoa, that went over real big.
There's a fellow from Beulah. He actually got bit by the snake, stuck it in his shirt, and he's at the hospital. The doctor said, "What kind was?" He said, "Well, I believe it's copperhead." He said, "I got to know." He said, "Well, him." He pulled out his shirt and handed it to him. I go walking in the emergency room, and I hear everybody screaming and hollering. This cop's got a 357 pulled out, and I'm like, "Man, you pull that trigger, we're all going to get hit." Miss Hosmer just got up, caught the snake, stuck it back in his shirt. But you see, they developed that anti-serum by taking the poison from a snake, rattlesnake, cottonmouth, whatever kind, and they inject it into a horse. And literally that horse will get to the place it takes that poison through its body, and it begins to kill the horse. His eyes get bloodshot. He gets sick. They have to tie him up to keep him from falling. And he'll sit there for days like that, breaks out in sweat as his body fights against the poison. Eventually, that horse comes through. And they go, "Wow." So they hit him again. They give him some more poison. And they keep doing that until they finally inject him with the poison and nothing happens. And from that day forward, that horse has just became a donor. And when they need it, they go draw blood out of that horse. That blood is the antivenom they give you when you're bit by that snake. And you see, we were bit by a snake in the garden when the serpent made man fall. And that poison got in man's system. And there had to be something to take that poison out. And the empty cross is a symbol of the antidote of Christ, who knew no sin became sin, that the blood that flowed out of him when he was pierced in his side and when his back was beaten is a blood and an antidote, when applied to our life, takes the sin out of us and gives us life, and gives us life everlasting. Could you say amen? And I thank God, because of the cross, I've got life. Could you say amen? Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us, that he might be a propitiation, a cover for our sins. Thank God, church, our sins are gone. If you're born again, washed in the blood of Calvary, your sins are gone. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Ah, preacher, you're crazy. No song in the hymn book said my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. They're as far removed as darkness is from dawn in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Glory. David said he has cast my sins as far as the east is from the west. You know what that means? They ain't coming back. If he'd said north to south, there's a turning point. If you go north, you pass the North Pole, you're going south. If you go south, you go to the South Pole, you start back north. But if you go east, you're never going to find a turnaround point. If you go west, there's never going to be a turnaround point. You're just going to keep going infinitely, carrying on. And God said, I have cast your sins away, and they're not going to turn around, and they're not coming back, and they're not ever going to be remembered, because they are under the blood of Calvary. Hallelujah. Amen. And because of that, I thank God today my sins are gone. Glory. Hallelujah. Last but not least, stay with me just another moment, an empty tomb. Glory. We've got an empty life, an empty cross, and an empty tomb to celebrate this Easter. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, Jesus tells us the way to live is to die. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things of heaven, things of the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, unto the glory of the Father. Without an empty tomb, there is no Savior. Without an empty tomb, there is no hope. Without an empty tomb, there is no assurance. But because the tomb is empty. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something, church, about the empty tomb. The empty clothes that was in the tomb is something awesome. Glory. The Bible tells me in the book of John that when Peter and John ran into the tomb, it specifies that John, seeing, believed. Now, Peter saw, but Peter didn't see what John saw. He didn't see it the way John saw it, because he run in, saw Jesus was gone, and he was so worried about it being gone, he didn't look at the surroundings. You know people do that. Two people walk in a room, one of them sees something the other doesn't see, because they're looking for different things. John got there, and noticed the Bible said they saw the grave clothes laying where he had been. But something else they saw, the napkin that covered his face was folded and laid in a different place. Now, you need to understand something about the Middle East. If you're eating at a restaurant and you're not through,
You fold your napkin perfectly and lay it back where it was, and it tells the waiter, I'm not through. Now, my son was with me in Israel, and he'll tell you this. He found out the hard way. You throw your napkin up on the table, you might not be through, but you are. Because if you throw your napkin up there, they get your plate. He came back, and he said, where's my plate? And I said, that guy took it. And he said, what does that mean? I said, you don't eat no more. But if you fold that napkin and lay it down, then it's a sign I'm coming back. Hey, man, some of y'all ought to caught that right there. Because when John saw that napkin folded, he had sat beside him at lunch and saw him fold the nap. And you know, everybody fold things a certain way. I've got a certain way I fold my handkerchiefs. I got a certain way I fold things when I fold them. Everybody's got a little difference. He had seen it, and when he looked down, he knew two things. Number one, Jesus is alive because that's his fold. Number two, he's left me a message. I'm coming back. I'm not through. I'm on my way back. And because of that, those empty clothes meant something to him in that empty tomb. Could you say amen? But that empty tomb also means that I've got hope. Let's face it, folks. Death reigned over man for 4,000 years. Man fell in the garden and God pronounced death on man. First man to ever die was killed by his own brother. And when he died, the family was so distraught. Because not only did they have a son that was going to be away from them forever, they had another son they'd never see again who had just been buried. And you know, things were horrible because there was Cain running and Abel dead. And the family was hurt and it looked like death had won. Suddenly we come to another time and the people are so wrought that God decides to destroy the earth. But one finds grace named Noah and he escapes the flood. But Noah eventually dies and the family has to bury him and it looks like death has won. I see the prophets over the years as many have come and died. And yet even Isaiah, the great prophet, could not escape death. And when he died, they buried him. And it looked like death had won. David's a man after God's own heart, a winner of many battles. But eventually David died and was buried with his fathers. And it looked like death had won. Samson, the great conqueror, dies in his death, killing more with him in his death than his life. But yet he still died and it looked like death had won. Habakkuk came to be a prophet to Israel, and as mighty as his words were and as wonderful as his power was, Habakkuk died a second time because in his early life he died and was brought back to life by God. But he finally dies, and they bury him, and it looked like death had won. And suddenly there appeared on the horizon a man by the name of Jesus who said, I came that you might have life. And you might have it more abundantly. Death was strong, but the wisest man ever lived in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, made the statement, love is as strong as death. And suddenly love appeared in the form of a babe named Jesus Christ and lived in this world. And finally there came a time when there had to be a war between death and life. And that war proceeded during his life as he resurrected some from the dead and healed others that was on their way to die. But death was still ruling and reigning with no cinch, nothing to stop him. Finally that battle moved from Jerusalem all the way down through Galilee over to the Sea of Tiberias. And now all the things are going wrong. And it makes it to a hill outside Jerusalem called Calvary, and there that light that had shone into the world dies and he's buried, and it looked like death had won. And the devil has a party, and for 3 days he's enjoying himself. And finally, on the morning of the third day, light shines out of the tomb, and a stone goes flipping off out of the way. And suddenly the devil remembers those last words. It's conquered. And suddenly he realizes, I shouldn't have had this party, because from the day breath left that body, he knew he was coming back. And I see love stand up and say, no, I'm not as strong as death. I'm stronger than death. And this day death has been put down. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? For the strength of sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who has given us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of that, today I can say I live in him forever and ever and ever. Because once Jesus came out of the grave, he said, behold, I'm he who is dead, yet now I'm alive, and I will live forevermore. And whosoever liveth in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Why? Because love is forever, because God is love. Stand with me all over the house. Just raise your hands and praise him for a moment. Thank him for that victory. Thank him for that anointing of his presence and his power and his glory. Father, we magnify you because you, God, are the answer. God, you are the way, the truth, the life that we receive this morning. God, we magnify you. God, because of an empty life, an empty cross, and an empty tomb, we find peace and joy in you. With every head bowed, every eyes closed, Father, we thank you today for your word, for your promise. We thank you, God, because you, Lord, are able to do all things. And God, it is in you that we live and move and have our being. God, we come before you today, believe in you, God, for your touch in every life that is here. Bless us with your anointing. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.